but the Lord is good today. As the offering is received, I want to make a statement about a song that we're going to just have a preliminary song. When Jesus came to be baptized of John, John looked at him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." When they heard that, they immediately heard sacrificial language. They knew the Lamb of God. There, actually, the sacrificed lamb in the Old Covenant was called God's Lamb. We offer it, but it's His Lamb. It's His Lamb. We used to sing the song, "Sing Hallelujah, for God hath provided a Lamb." John saw Him. He saw more than just the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. He saw more than Emmanuel, God incarnate. He saw God's Lamb. He saw one that came to do a particular thing above all else. And if he didn't achieve that one particular thing, Brother Taylor, his whole mission would have failed. A few sick folk would have got healed and lived their life to the end and spent eternity in hell lost without God. But he came. He came as a sacrificial lamb. The Apostle Paul said something in those sacrificial terms. Christ, our Passover. To the Jewish mind, again, sacrificial language. Immediately, they thought of the lambs that was killed and the doorpost was splattered with the blood so that God would pass over them. And Paul said, when Jesus went to that cross, he acted in our behalf as a sacrificed lamb. Can you say amen? So today the theme of this communion is beholding the Lamb of God, your substitute. Hallelujah. Amen. May receive the offering in Jesus' name. If you haven't already, thank you for giving. God is going to make a way. Hallelujah. For all of us together. To celebrate you, Lord. Hallelujah. You. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Ought to be some passion in a communion service. Not just ritual, passion for the Lord. Hallelujah. John 1:29 is the scripture I quoted earlier. It said, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. I'm going to make some statements about that. To describe the Messiah in this way, the Jewish Messiah, as they saw him, was completely, virtually unheard of. Messiah was spoken of in many ways in the Old Testament scriptures and by the prophets of old. They spoke of him as a prophet, they spoke of him as a priest, and they spoke of him as a servant. But no one spoke of him as a lamb. Never, ever was he referred to as a lamb. No one had referred to him in this way before. It was obvious that John was given an unusual insight into the Messiah's work and death and into what he was going to accomplish while in the world. It's an insight that ought to bring us to what is the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't understand the substitutionary death of Jesus, you do not understand the gospel. Jesus didn't come so God could sweep your sins under the rug, so he could look the other way, so he could just give us a carte blanche forgiveness, wipe it off because he died. Someone had to be punished for God to be holy and just. Someone had to be punished. And that's why Isaiah, which they call the gospel in the Old Testament, the great chapter about how Jesus would die and what it would accomplish and why it took place, Isaiah chapter 53. Bible scholars call this the gospel in the Old Testament, prophetic of Jesus, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. Amen. When we saw him, there was nothing that we should desire him. We considered him smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted, but surely he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray, and God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He had to take our sin and the punishment for it for us to be forgiven. He had to come as a sacrifice lamb. Amen. Behold, the Lamb of God that does what? That through his sacrifice, his substitutionary sacrifice, shall take away the sin of the world. Anyone in this world that calls on him can be saved. There's no one in this world beyond his grace, beyond his mercy. Can you say amen? The gospel came to the Jew first, but it didn't stop there. It continued to the entire world. It continued to you and me. Praise God. Hallelujah. What did John see when he gazed upon the lonely figure of Jesus coming back from the wilderness? Well, John would have been familiar with not merely the Old Testament scriptures, but certain themes that were essential to that religion, part of which would be three important lambs. Everybody say three lambs. I want to talk about the first lamb that John would have understood when he saw the Lamb of God. First lamb he would think of was provided to Abraham at Mount Moriah. Everybody say provided to Abraham at Mount Moriah. We sing songs about that. Sing hallelujah. God hath provided a lamb. Sing hallelujah, God hath provided a lamb. This first lamb that would have come into to John the Baptist's understanding when he saw Jesus and it began to be revealed that he was coming to be a substitute, coming to be a sacrifice lamb, was Mount Moriah. It's in Genesis 22. When Abraham was instructed to offer his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, it wasn't merely his son, if you're familiar with this story, but his beloved son. His beloved Son. Mark that word. It's so filled with meaning in the economy of how God deals with mankind. Abraham willingly sacrificed the son of his love. Although he didn't actually do it, he did it in heart. He had the sacrificial knife raised. He would have, if God hadn't stopped him, plunged it down. He knew two things. Number one, God does not permit the sacrifice of living beings in the practice of his faith or any other faith. Amen? So he knew something's going to have to happen. There's no lamb. His son asked, where's the lamb? He said, God will provide for himself a lamb. And his son, being young enough and yet old enough to overpower his father, had to willingly allow his father to prepare him as the sacrifice. What a wonderful type of Jesus, who said it in Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. He who had the power to call, you know what the Bible calls him? Calls him the Lord of hosts. You know who the Lord of hosts is? The commander-in-chief of heaven's armies. And if you don't believe he's the commander-in-chief, get in the book of Revelation and look at one coming back on a white horse leading heaven's armies. Amen. And his name is Jesus. Amen. And there's a name that is written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the armies of heaven followed him. And many believe that we're going to be part of that great army. Amen. That returns with him to rule and to reign with him forever. Praise God. But there's no doubt that Jesus was not a victim of Pilate, a victim of Rome's jurisdictions. He was not a victim. Amen. He was a victor on that cross. Praise God, because on that cross, he became, God provided for himself a lamb so that he could forgive you, forgive me when we called upon him. Amen. That's worth more than routine and ritual on Sunday morning. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Listen to it very, very carefully. Amen. That's what we're informed about in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham gave the solemn question put to him by his son. Ye men and fathers, you can imagine something of the natural dilemma in Abraham's heart. We could be wholly confident in our God and yet go through these dilemmas on a natural level. One doesn't cancel the other. Isaac asked him as he saw the altar and the knife and he saw everything ready for death. He looked at his father and said, where's the lamb? In Genesis 22:7. My friends, that's a solemn question, isn't it? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? You remember the answer he gave. God will provide himself a lamb. Genesis 22:8. What a wonderful answer. What an insight into what Jesus has done for us. Hallelujah. What an obedient son. I mean, seems like the focus is on Abraham, but what a son. That would submit and say, if God wants a sacrifice and there's no lamb, and it's just you and me up here, and you brought the fire to burn it as a burnt offering after it's slain. And here's the sacrificial knife. And Abraham is ready to plunge it down and said in his heart, he had already done it. But God stayed his hand. He heard a ram caught in the thicket. And he stopped and said, God has provided a ram. Untied his son. But see, Jesus, there's a difference in the type. Because this son was able to go free. But God's son went all the way to the cross, hung on it until the sin debt was paid in full. The first lamb was on Mount Moriah, a substitution in love. Amen. The Lamb of God died instead of sinners that had sinned against God. Behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb of Moriah. That lamb that was given at such a sacrifice on the Father's part that he was willing. Amen. For God so loved the world. You can just see John 3:16 coming to life right here in this story. For God so loved the world that he gave. Little Sunday school kids learn this, but grown adults still don't fathom it like we should. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Amen. The son of his love. Hallelujah. Amen. Can you imagine what the father was feeling? We talk about just the agony of Jesus on the cross. Can you imagine what God was feeling when he saw his pure, sinless son crying out I'm thirsty. I thirst. That goes to show there was nothing. He didn't become supernatural in order to not feel every bit of the pain and pressure of Calvary. Anybody ever been thirsty? Amen. Jesus' tongue was cleaving to the top of his mouth. He said, I thirst. And the worst part about it was in Pilate's hall, when everyone forsook him, he said, my Father's always with me. I have through his grace and his presence with me what I need to face the ordeal that stands before me. But when he took your place on the cross, he that knew no sin became as if he had sinned, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Can you say amen? Amen. He took your filthy garments stained indelibly with sin and washed them in his own blood. Hallelujah. And he gave you his, actually he gave you his sinless garment. Can you imagine taking off your filthy robe and handing it to Jesus? And then him, because of that robe, going to the cross? And him taking off his spotless robe and handing it to you. That's what he did. The just suffered for the unjust that he might bring us to God. Hallelujah. I'm so glad my wedding garment has been provided by the one who invited me to the wedding. And I'm so glad that I put it on. I am humble to wear it because I know that I don't deserve this. But it is mine in Christ. Hallelujah. And I'm not going to resist that kind of grace. I can't earn it. You can't earn it. It's been provided because God provided a lamb. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. 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 Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of Moriah. We used to sing that chorus. We also sang the old camp meeting song, Oh, the Love That Drew Salvation's Plan. Oh, the love that brought it down to man at Calvary. Can you say amen? The first lamb is this sacrificial lamb. This actually, let me just go back to the lamb just for a moment. When it called Jesus the Lamb of God, it was a particular lamb, not just any lamb. It was the lamb that had been set apart from all of the rest of the sheep and all the rest of the lambs for a particular purpose. That lamb was going to be the lamb that would be offered up for that family as a sacrifice lamb. And so, consequentially, what happened, that lamb became more than just a lamb or any lamb. The kids played with it as it grew. The family fed it. It became a pet. And their hearts became bound to that lamb. And God knew it would happen. That they would get a little bit of a sense of what the Father was sensing when he offered up his Son. And love God. And love Christ for what he had done. They wanted him. God wanted us to know that sin has consequences. And sin brings pain and hurt. And one day that father, when the lamb was still a lamb, but when it came time for the sacrifice, that father had to come and take that lamb. And the children said, where are you going? He said, this is the sacrifice lamb. This is the one that we have to take to the temple. What's going to happen when he gets there? What are they going to do? They're going to take a sacrificial knife and slit his throat. They're going to take his blood and sprinkle it. They're going to burn the carcass as a burnt offering. It's the only way that we can be forgiven is if this lamb is substituted. And they felt it. Oh, by the way, the man who brought it in, this big guy began to get tears. My dad used to tell me the story of a packing house where they processed meat in Kentucky, where we're from, in Middlesbrough, Kentucky. There's a big man. He was all muscle and brawn. He took a sledgehammer. You know what his job was? He used to hit cows with a sledgehammer in the head to kill them. They didn't have the air guns to do it with. It was and then sometimes he would pull their head up, the smaller ones, and take the knife and slit their throat, and then they would hang them up and bleed them and process the meat. And he was doing fine on his job. He'd gotten used to it. He didn't look at it as he never attached himself to any of these beasts. But then they started, the same company started processing lamb. And he said the first lamb down the chute, he picked it up, picked its head up. And as he took the knife and began that swift cut to open the throat, the lamb, choking on its own blood, licked his hand. He didn't understand what was happening. It hadn't set in that he was being slain. So he just was loving the man that had cut his throat. My dad told me, he told this story, and he was a big man, and he was accustomed to the slaughterhouse, but he dropped the knife. He said, I can't slay lambs. I can slay cattle all day long, but not these innocent little lambs. I can't kill them. But if you went into the Jewish temple of old, there would be the smell of blood. You would hear panic-stricken animals, because when they smelled the blood, they sensed death. It was a place of death. It was a place of dying. It was beautiful. The temple was beautiful, but it was stained with blood. The cross is a horrible thing. Jesus deserves more than ritual, more than routine. He deserves everything. I like what the preacher said that had a passion for Jesus, Brother Taylor. If he's not Lord of everything, he's not Lord at all. Don't kid ourselves. Amen. God calls us for a whole commitment. If any man follow me, let him deny himself. Get rid of your self-indulgent sins. There's something greater to live for than to satisfy and indulge your flesh. Amen. He's worth more than that. He's worth somebody that loves him back. And said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ after what he's done for me. I don't go to church to be consoled and told me, somebody to tell me what God owes me. I go to church to be stimulated to love him with everything I am, everything that I have. That's why Paul said, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. There are people in here that haven't done that. And you know what? You look dissatisfied with Jesus. Looks like he isn't enough. You're trying to tell other people what Christ can do, and you haven't discovered what he can do yet in your life. After all of these years and tears, you haven't made the discovery of what he's truly worth enough to fully surrender to him. And because you're not fully surrendered, there's a part of you that goes toward the world every chance it gets. And the world has never satisfied you. And the world can never satisfy you. And the only one that can satisfy you is waiting for you to commit your life and heart to him totally and wholly. Because if you ever fall in love with Jesus, it's going to make a difference. That's why we're here today, to behold the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Because if you ever see what he's done for you spiritually and get it and take it to heart, you'll want to love him back. There's a man who's with the Lord now. I remember going through the mountains up in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. We were weaving through some mountains, cutting our way from Chattanooga to Gatlinburg. We got on some back roads, and we were way up early in the morning. We're way up in the mountains. We were going down that Blue Ridge Parkway type of stuff, you know, and it's foggy, and you can see smoke coming out of chimneys and hear crows, and you can hear dogs howling, and it echoes in the valleys and hollows. Who was singing? We had a tape in. Jesse Dixon was singing. Jesse Dixon is with the Lord now, but I love Jesse Dixon. When he sang, you could feel the love of God in his heart. Hallelujah. The joy he brought when he sang, because his joy was just infectious. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And when you love the Lord, it shows. You're not just a gospel artist anymore. You're a praiser of God. You're a worshiper of Jesus. Hallelujah. It makes all the difference in the world when you're a true worshiper. Praise God. But he was singing this song about the sacrifice of Jesus. And the theme, I forget the words to the song, but I remember the chorus. How can you not love him back? What a question to be posed to every one of us as Christians. How can we not love him back? How can we be so impervious to what he did? How can we be so distant from that we can follow him afar off and not love him back? Can you say amen? Oh, but I'm going to tell you, when you love him back for loving you, when that stimulates you to love him with your whole heart, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, by what he did on the cross and what it means to you, hallelujah. That place of blood, that place of sacrifice was a type of Jesus. The smell of death was all over it, and it was all over him even as he lay in the manger. One of the greatest manger scenes I've ever seen in my life. Wasn't elaborate. It was very simple. But oh, so significant. The church was smaller than this. Ah, but the significance, they had a little manger scene, and you could, so tiny were the figures, you couldn't see anything but the little shelter they built, the hay. You couldn't see the baby. You couldn't tell much about distinguishing the Joseph and Mary. It was not elaborate in any sense. But what made it so significant, somebody had fashioned a cross out of wood, and they took it and put it in front of, on its, at an angle, in front of the manger. And then they put a big floodlight in front of the cross so that when they turned on the floodlight at night, the manger scene had the shadow of that cross over it. All over it was the shadow of the cross. Jesus wasn't born to lay in the manger and evoke sentimental feelings and emotional responses from people. Beautiful, poor little baby. No, he was born for one grand purpose. Amen. It wasn't to turn the water to wine. It wasn't even his teachings, the Beatitudes. That was not the problem. Listen, those things mean nothing without Calvary. Those things mean nothing without the cross. Can you say amen? But the cross is what made everything he said so relevant, so powerful, so eternal. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Behold the Lamb of God. And he saw that lamb on Moriah. He saw God providing a lamb. And he said, this is God's Lamb. What he's going to do is beyond the words to tell. You know what is supposed to provoke in us? Whom having not seen you love, how? With a religious brand of I warm up to him on Sunday and I wander from him through the week. No. Whom having not seen you love, how? Somebody ask me how. With joy unspeakable. And full of glory. Somebody say joy unspeakable. So if you can tell me how much you love him, you don't love him enough. Unspeakable means unspeakable. If you can search his riches, you haven't fathomed yet his riches, because the Bible speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If your peace can be explained, it's not his peace in your life yet. Because it's peace that passes all understanding. Hallelujah. Amen. Over 1,000 tongues to sing the glories of my King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whom having not seen you love with what? Oh, I go to church every now and then when the mood hits me. Or when I'm not so condemned over my failures. Listen, God wants you to just fall in love with him. Amen. God wants you to serve him because you love him. Love is a powerful driving force in your life. Can you say amen? And if a man love me, oh, he'll compromise every chance he gets. No, if he ever falls in love with me like that, he'll keep my commandments. And they won't be grievous unto him. He won't look like he's been sucking persimmons on Sunday morning.
See, if you don't ever fall in love with him, you're going to try to serve him because you feel guilty for not. And you're just going to feel guiltier because you're not going to be able to serve him effectively. Amen.
But if a man loved me. And that's what he was saying. I want you to love him. I want you to present yourself to him in this full-blown commitment as an act of love, as responding to his love. How can we not love him back? I listened to that song and my heart melted. And I thought, Lord, I want to love you back. I want to love you back for loving me enough to do what you did for me. Praise God. Praise God. The second lamb represents security and deliverance. I've got to hurry through this, but it's the lamb Moses used in the Passover in Egypt. Theme here would be security and deliverance. The story is recorded in Exodus chapter 12. But God chose to free the children of Israel, a chosen lamb. And notice that. The first one was a beloved lamb. This is a chosen lamb. Not any lamb would have done. A chosen lamb had to be sacrificed. The blood had to be sprinkled in a particular way on the homes of the Israelite people. And it was essential, if they were to be delivered, that they follow God's prescription. On the one hand, from the bondage of slavery. On the other, from the angel of death. See, you've not just been delivered from the devil. You've been reconciled to God. There's a double blessing here. We've been translated out of the powers of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And we've been reconciled to God. We don't have to fear the wrath to come. Can you say, man? I believe they're running a sale at JCPenney on shouting shoes. And I believe everybody in here can afford a pair. But I don't know if anybody wants to wear them. Because there seems to be more pouty than shouty among the children of God. And you know what I'm here to do? I'm here to challenge you.
Yeah.
On what is wrong between you and God. What He's done ought to be enough. Get you some shouting shoes on. And if His death on Calvary can't stimulate you, ain't nothing going to happen here. Ain't no prime rib going to be served here. Amen. Ain't no quartet going to sing. Amen. That can stimulate. If the cross don't stimulate you, you're dead and you need to be revived.
Amen.
And you're in a good church for it. Because God would like to have some living people.
Absolutely.
Living stones. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise God. Amen. You know what we are? You know, it ain't the building. We can build a big, nice building. It ain't going to change you and me unless the Holy Spirit is calling to deep today. Hallelujah. Amen. You know what we are? We are a building. The Bible said we, the body of Christ, we are the church. We are the building. Fitly framed together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God wants to live in us. And live His life through us. Hallelujah. Amen. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. Wow. What have you got? Do you have a religious belief? Do you have a religious system? Do you have a religious routine? Or do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? God is calling you to have a relationship with Him. Have you ever fallen in love with Him? What have you been doing all those years of the practice of your religion? Is it only for me to have passion? Is it only for me to get excited? Isn't any other Christian have access to God's presence? Is it just me that God can bless? Is everyone else exempt? Do you exempt yourself from a relationship with Christ?
Absolutely not.
After a while, it's got to show. Because we go out into the world, we blend. We look like them, we talk like them, we act like them, we cope like them. And we tell them they need Jesus. We got the gall to tell them that they need Christ. They got to see something, honey. They ain't dumb. They ain't buying it. They will not be conned. I used to preach in the prisons. And the man there told me, said, preacher, be totally honest with them because you can't con a con. Can you say amen? You can't con a con. He knows the con when he hears it. Praise God. So I told them the truth about heaven, the truth about hell, the truth about Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. And the truth will set you free if you receive it today. How many want to go to a dead church with a dead preacher? Amen. Where he doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit in a relationship with Jesus. Just sit in there and go out and live your life unchallenged and unchanged. Amen. I wouldn't sit 5 minutes in a dead church. Oh, hallelujah. Why? Because I'm alive in Jesus and He's alive in me. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I have the Son, so I have life. Behold the Lamb of God. His blood still secures deliverance. still makes men and women, boys and girls, secure in the promises of the gospel. Hallelujah. This Lamb of God. That's why the Bible said we were not redeemed with corruptible things in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. As silver and gold. Like your father's tradition, you have to pay for everything you get. If there's a ransom to be paid, it's going to cost money. We were not redeemed with something money can purchase. All the money in the world. But listen, with the precious blood. Say it with me, with the precious blood. With the precious blood. You got to count it precious. Hallelujah. Of a lamb without spot and without blemish. They were told to go get a lamb without blemish, to choose one. You pick one that doesn't have a spot on it, and it's got to be that kind of lamb. It's got to be a sinless lamb. So, to be, amen, a substitute lamb. Can you say amen? Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, Brother Taylor, yet without sin. Can you? That's what makes salvation so wonderful, because the sinless one took the sinner's place on the cross and took the sinner's punishment on the cross so that we could go free. If that doesn't ever touch your heart, then you need to find an altar, make an altar, go home and get down by your chair and say, God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me for trying to get by with a dead religious system that is true, but not entering in myself to the real relationship you've called me to. Deep is calling to deep. If you ever fall in love with the Lord, amen, He will own you because you will give your whole self to Him. Lock, stock, and barrel. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you offer your body, not just Paul, but you offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is what? Your reasonable service, which interpreted in the Greek is your true spiritual worship. In other words, giving thanks is one thing. Saying thank you is another thing. Living thanks when you walk out that door to say, Lord, I love you. I'm so grateful for what you've done for me. I'm going to follow you instead of them. I'm going to follow you instead of her. I'm going to follow you instead of him. Hallelujah. You're in the world, but the Bible said you're not of it. Amen. You're to live a distinctive, different life. Why? Because you're loving him back for loving you. Let's go a little bit further. I've seen people that fell in love with the Lord. I love to preach to people that love Jesus because they get it. They want to serve him. I try to preach to people that don't love him and don't know what that's all about. It's very difficult because I know that everything I'm saying isn't finding a home in the heart. I know that it's mundane, methodical, and now it's more in the head and not in the heart, the passion. See, for years I've been trying to talk about people rekindling the first love. You know what I've discovered after all these years? After 40 years of pastoring, Brother Taylor, there's a lot of Christians that have never known it to begin with. That we can't get it rekindled. It's never been kindled. You've got to have a fire to start a fire. You've got to have some embers to stir up. And a lot of people just got religion. They never had a relationship with Jesus. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, well, how can you enter into this that God is calling us to? God wants you to have a genuine relationship with Him that transcends the lust of your flesh. That you'll put, what, take up your cross means to crucify the flesh and the lust thereof. Instead of indulging every opportunity you get, we put it to death. Oh, but I can't enjoy life. We're talking His life. The abundant life is not how much you possess. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. I know people that's got way more than I've got as far as self-indulgent things. But they're not happy. They're ever getting, never having enough to be fulfilled. But godliness with what?
Contentment. Yes.
Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. It's what? Great gain. That person is truly rich. Someone said he is richest that has fewest wants. And having food and raiment. And Christ to the Christian. What is the message to the Christian? therewith be what? Content. They sold a lot of, what was that milk in the can, pet? Carnation. They said it's so sweet, it's so good. It's milk from contented cows. That was their advertising thing. And you know what they discovered? That they seem to give more milk, and the milk seems a better quality if they play classical music. Something soft and soothing to the cows. That's the truth. That is scientifically, they play music for the cows to listen to calm them down and make them content.
Calms me down.
You know something? We put on our headphones and we put some of this stuff on. Listen, not only isn't it not, I'm not telling you to go home and listen to Bach and Beethoven. I'm telling you, amen, to always making melody.
Yes.
Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Always doing what? Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Amen. When you start loving Him, you're going to want to tell Him how much you love Him. You're going to want to sing in the shower where nobody can hear you go off key and let her rip with all of your heart. Can you say amen? And you know something? Amen. You would never make one of those big time choirs, but God will honor it. God will accept it as worship. God will bless you for it. Can you say amen? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. But if you ever just fall in love with Him, praise God. Amen. The first love is lost, you lose your lampstand. Jesus said, this is absolutely, I will not tolerate this in the name of church. You can't be a church and not love Him. You can have a steeple, you can have a sign, you can have an altar, you can have a preacher, but you can't be the church unless you love Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said you can keep your steeple, you can keep your sign, but I'm not showing up there. Amen. And if you're satisfied with the steeple and the sign, you can go to church. But I want you to be the church. You are fitly framed together, a building of God for a habitation of God by His Spirit. Can you say amen? So what does it look like when He inhabits His church? It sure does look different than a bunch of people that show up at the building and go out and follow the world all week long. Have to be prodded to praise Him. Pumped up. Shamed. I will not prod you to praise Him or shame you into it. But I will tell you what He deserves. I will not lower the standard. Amen. To where you're comfortable in a ritual. Comfortable going through a routine. There are people that will not come here because they get uncomfortable. You'd rather go where you can be unchallenged and unchanged and be comfortable. Or not go at all. Honey, I'm going to tell you something. I'm praying. See these empty seats? I'm praying God fill them with people that will love Christ for loving them. Amen. We don't want church just because we have a bunch of heads in a building. We want some hearts for Jesus Christ. Amen. He didn't tell us to go and fill our churches and build our buildings. He said, go and make disciples unto me out of all nations, teaching them to observe and to do what I've commanded you. He's looking for people that love Him enough to follow Him. Because if we all follow Him, somebody else is going to come to know Him when we serve Him. But they're not going to know Him if we don't serve Him. I remember at work coming down the steps to where the time clock was. Shift is changing. One man, thank God, is inviting another man to come to church. It's Friday. To go to church with him Sunday. He said, why should I go to church? All they want is your money. It's all he's heard on television. He hears money, 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 money. He doesn't hear about Jesus and the cross. He doesn't see the passion and the love. And he needs to see it. He deserves to see it. He said, well, come and go to church with me. He said, our pastor doesn't do that. And he said, no, they're all alike. I was halfway down the steps and he pointed up at me. He said, what about him? My jacket didn't say Robert. No one could use a nickname on a jacket except me. And they put it on it, Rev. Amen. They knew I was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Said, what about him? And the man said, well, he's different. He's different. I want to stay different. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Some people get an education so they can become a bishop. Some people get an education so they can become an apostle. Some people want an anointing so they can be the premier evangelist. I just want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And I want to be able to say to you here today, follow me as I follow Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. He's worth offering yourself a living sacrifice. And the Bible said, if you do that, and be no more conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove. Exemplify. Everybody say exemplify. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Can you say amen? That we live as children of light in a sin-darkened world. Hallelujah. Wow. Does that mean you're perfect? No. But does that mean you're committed to follow Jesus? Absolutely. Yeah. Hallelujah. We used to sing, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. Hallelujah. The third lamb is mercy and forgiveness. It's used by Aaron in the sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4. Everybody say mercy and forgiveness. It's conducted on the Day of Atonement. The lambs and goats were taken to the temple. The high priest confessed the sin of Israel over the scapegoat. The other goat was sacrificed. The scapegoat was led out to the wilderness. Strong man led him out. A man that could run fast with him in tow. They laid hands, by the way, when they brought that pet lamb to sacrifice. The dad, the father, he had to put his hands on the lamb's head. And you know what that signified? This innocent lamb is going to be slain for my sin and my family's sin. That lamb who's done nothing wrong is going to be slain and killed. The smell of blood, the sense of impending death. The cattle are braying. The oxen are braying. The lambs are crying. The noise of slaughter. The smell of death is all over that temple. It was all over Jesus at Calvary. Listen to him. I thirst. I'm thirsty. I'm not up here like some untouched angel that can't feel. I'm up here like you would be if you were hanging here. And not only am I thirsty, I'm alone. Forsaken. Eloi. Eloi. Lama sabachthani. My God. My God. Why? While it's all, he's with me. When they frayed him with the whip, God is with him. But when he's on the cross being punished for our sin, there's no sense of the Father's presence and help. Eloi! Eloi, lama sabachthani! Father! Pilate's hall, there's confidence and consolation. My Father is always with me. But on the cross, there was no consolation. He died as a sinless lamb, but he was punished as if he was the sinner, greatest sinner in all. When we saw him, where? On the cross, in that condition. There's nothing we should desire him. It was repulsive. It was repulsive. When we saw him, there's nothing we should desire him. Normally, pictures of Jesus make me want to hug him. But if we saw him on the cross, it would be repulsive. And we said, what has he done to deserve that? What has he done? Surely, he is stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And when we see him like that, then the Bible said, but remember, he's wounded for your transgression. He's bruised for your iniquity. The chastisement of your peace was on him. All we like sheep have gone astray, but God is what? Laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hallelujah. He deserves more than the tip of our hat on Sunday morning. Hallelujah. His work deserves committed people. And you say, man, I'm going to let you in on a secret. I do not want this church to continue on without commitment. I do not want it to be a representation of him that is hit and miss. Can you say, man? I do not come here as a hit and miss pastor. I do not come here as a man who does this as a sideline. This is my life. This is my calling. This is his work. This is my ministry. I do not want that door to stay open so I can preach here. I want it to stay open here so that we can serve the living God. Hallelujah. And serve him acceptably. Hallelujah. Because if we don't serve him that way, it's not church, it's a building. Some buildings have 1,000 people not serving him acceptably. It doesn't impress him and it doesn't help them. Because when they go out the door, they blend with the world. And they love it that way. Because they do not consider him worth a deeper commitment. If he, serving him, is going to infringe on their self-indulgences, their sins, they don't want to follow Jesus that close. They just want to appear in church in case they need a miracle to claim a promise. I'm going to tell you something, it's biting the church right now because you're hard-pressed for power, hard-pressed for deliverances. Hard-pressed to see God move to heal. Can you say amen? Because if you play church, you can't pray and believe. You got to get serious about God if you want God to take you serious. We can't have it both ways. I believe in revival by subtraction initially. I believe 21,000 men that were not wholly committed to the cause had to be whittled down to 300 committed. But God gave the victory to the 300 committed. Amen. If I have a choice between 21,000 people playing church and 300 that are serious about God, give me the 300 in the chapel. Amen. Than the 21,000 in the tabernacle. Because we'll do something for God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Real God had to heal me and raise me up. I had no strength left. I couldn't change what happened to me. God had to come through. I can't walk out of here and live in ritual, routine, and compromise. Hallelujah. And I believe when we grow, it won't be because of the people that don't want to be here. I believe in the people that discover there's a reality in Jesus. There's more to God than just going to church. Hallelujah. He loves us. He gave his son for us. He deserves something from us. I love David's attitude, and he didn't have what we have to stimulate him. But he said, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's within me. Bless his holy name. And forget not his benefits. Can you say amen? Bless the Lord, O my soul. How much?
All that is within me.
Bless his. That's how God wants us to serve him. Hallelujah. With everything we are and everything that we have. Praise God. All that's within us. That means giving him your all. Serving him with everything you got. Oh, but Brother Venable, if I do that, I don't feel it. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. Oh, honey, come on. One more won't hurt. Come on, get real today. You know what the biggest hypocrisy is? To say that you know what he did for you on the cross and not react to it. Not respond to it. Sit idly as if it never happened. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. You can't do that. You must not do that. You must not let the devil cause you to become a dispassionate Christian who walks around advertising it's not real. It has no relevance. When you fall in love with him, suddenly he becomes so relevant to you, other people see it. And they say, what that person's got is more than religion. They have a relationship with God. I'd love to have something like that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'd love to have something as stimulating and satisfying as what they have. I envy them. Wow. I'd love to have his joy. I'd love to have her peace. I have neither. But when they see it as substance, it attracts the world to Christ. Woman went at the well, came to the well and drank that living water. Left and went back to her community. She's been married 5 times. She's shacking up. The least person you'd ever believe could have a witness. Most bad reputation in town. She comes back. Come and see a man. Come and see a man. Come and see this man. They're saying, what? What? What has occurred? Come on. Come and see a man. Told me everything I ever did. Love me. You got to come and see this man. Jesus is at the... Say it with me. Come and see a man. Don't make me do all the work. Come on. What'd you go to church to see? I'm not talking about the evangelist, the preacher. Come and see a man. Come and see a lamb that was slain for you. Come and see him. Jesus stopped at that well. Told his disciples to go on and buy something for him to eat. He said, I'm too weak and weary to take another step. He walked in flesh like we did. He felt what we feel. He was too tired to go on. Amen. So he sat down in the shade of Jacob's well. And a woman comes. She's Syrophoenician. Jews don't have anything to do with non-Jewish people. Amen. But he says unto her, woman, give me to drink. And she was astonished that he, being a Jew, would even speak to her, even to ask her to serve him. And she drew him water. And while she was pulling it up, he said, woman, you're going to come back to this well and drink again. And again and again. But if you knew who it was that said unto thee, give me to drink, you would ask of me. See if they ever discover who he really is. You would ask of me. And I'll give you living water. And you will never thirst again. You won't have to be out there looking for a man to satisfy you. You'll be so satisfied in me. That don't mean she wouldn't have married and had a life, but it wouldn't have been just grabbing in desperation for that that can never satisfy or fulfill the soul. Only Jesus can do that. And suddenly a crowd appeared out of seemingly nowhere. This lady came back with them, and Jesus begins to teach. The disciples come back. And they got something to eat. And they said, is somebody giving him meat? Something to eat. He was so weak, so tired. Look at him up there now. See, you see me sometimes. You see me just give out, trying to get people to serve God and love God. Just wait till somebody gets saved and watch me. Wait till somebody's sitting in here. It clicks. And they come in and say, oh, God's been so good to me this week. I can't wait to get to church to praise him. And watch me. Hallelujah. Amen. But if you come in and we do the staring contest on Sunday morning, you keep staring at me and I keep staring at you and you think I'm staring at you because you're staring at me. Remember that song? Remember that old country music song? I was looking back to see if she was looking back to see if I was looking back to see if she was looking back at me. Remember the other one? If I'd have known you wanted to go with me, I'd have let you get to go. You don't remember that, do you? Some of you wouldn't smile if you won $1 million. I hope you never win $1 million because you wouldn't enjoy it. Can't enjoy Jesus, you couldn't enjoy $1 million either. You can't enjoy life until you find your life in Christ. I hope if you win $1 million, you give it to me. I know what to do with it.
Yeah, we'll make up for your lack.
Yeah, if it's no big deal to you, hand it over to me. I'll do something. Praise God. I will. I'll do something for God, and I'll do something for my family, and I'll do something for you. Since you won't do it for yourself. Bill Gates is giving away billions.
Buffett gave it to him to give away.
Let me tell you something. What you have is beyond all the riches of all the kingdoms of the earth. What I have is beyond all the riches of all the kingdoms of the earth. Can you say amen? I come here to serve the living and true God, and to serve Him with joy and to serve Him committedly. I do not come to play church. I won't chase you. I love you, but I will not chase you. I'm not here to chase you. If you don't love God enough to serve Him, if I get you here, what have I got? What has He got? Somebody that don't care about Him anyway. You come because I shame you. You're here for the wrong reason. But if there's something in your heart drawing you, deep is calling to deep. God, who is a spirit, is calling to your spirit. By the way, you got a spirit too. You're more than flesh and blood and brain cells. You got a spirit.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. And it's eternal. And it can experience God personally. Powerfully. You don't believe you got a spirit, one day you're going to discover it, because when you draw your last breath, it's going to leave that body behind. It's going to leave that brain behind. You won't need brain or body, because your spirit man is going to leave. It's going to vacate. Can you say amen? But that spirit man is supposed to be alive now. It's not just going to come alive when you die. It's alive inside of you right now. Hallelujah. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. So when He said He was going to give us life more abundantly, it's not your Rolex. Come on. Somebody can steal that sucker. Remember the story of the yuppie? He's driving his Jaguar, he's driving his Beamer, BMW for you non-rich people. He's driving to the golf course in his Beamer. You know, his $50,000 car. He's got his $25,000 Rolex on his arm. He's got his arm hanging out the window. Car swerves to miss a motorcycle. Side swipes him. Mangles his arm. His arm is dangling by a shred of flesh. He suddenly realizes what's happened. That he's been in a car crash. He looks down. There's that mangled arm that he can't lift up. It's hanging by a shred of flesh. He looks down. And that watch is cracked all to pieces. And he says, my Rolex, my beautiful Rolex. How many know that's the wrong value system? How many rather have your arm than the Rolex? Honey, the world is just that crazy. The world, you know, Jesus said it. He said, what will man give in exchange for his soul? I won't come to Christ because I might have to give up this. Oh, but look what you're getting, friend. Eternal life instead of eternal damnation. What's it worth? It's got to be more than the Rolex. You are not redeemed with something that can be corrupted like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb, without spot or blemish or any such thing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the sacrificed lamb. God's going to do something soon. Not because I'm impatient, but because He gives us a sense of urgency.
Amen. Yes.
You say there's 4 months and then comes the harvest. Come on, this is not our impatience anymore. This is His urgency. Raise your eyes! Look on the fields! They're white unto harvest. That means if you don't bring them in now, they're going to rot on the vine. A friend of mine, change is coming here. Soon. You know why? Because you got a preacher that is raising my eyes. I'm not looking at the empty seats. I'm looking at the lost and the damned and the dying. I'm not going to preach myself wet with sweat trying to push a Jesus that people don't want. Amen. You got to be hungry for this thing. Amen. There are churches that will preach to you like you got it all when you don't have anything. You will not get that here. Can you say amen? Here you will be challenged every Sunday morning. Can you say amen? Why? Because God loves you and deep is calling to deep. Deep is calling to deep. People are backsliding that have been in church for years. Families are breaking up, having a marriage for years, and they're Christian and they're tongue-talking. But the devil don't give a hoot. If you don't love and commit to Christ, he knows that ain't going to keep you from falling. Say hallelujah again. I need somebody on my side. Say it again. You talk in tongues and give place to the devil, he'll take it whether you talk in tongues or not. Sad fact is, there are people going to be destroyed by the devil. Not because God can't keep them, but because they open the door again and again and again. Give no place to the devil. God has done something. I tell you, I feel that I don't feel like I'm on borrowed time. I've just got a sense of time.
Yeah.
I know through this stroke that time is short. The Bible said, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. But be what? Be what? Be what? Be filled with the Spirit. Can you say, man, that doesn't mean just sit empty in church Sunday. It means be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Can you say, man? And doing what? Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Amen. The devil is doing everything he can to take as many to hell with him as he can. And the church needs to rise up and shine in this darkened world.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I love you. I don't want you lost. God loves you. Gave his son for you. What else will it take? How deep into sin, how deep into Satan's snares will people go before Jesus has some value, some worth? I'd rather go out in the woods with my Bible on Sunday morning than to go to a church where the pastor and the people are playing with God.
Amen.
Did you hear what I'm telling you? Why seek ye the living? Angels sitting up on a tombstone. What did they come to on resurrection morning? They came to anoint his body. They encountered an angel sitting on a tombstone. He said, I know who you're seeking. You're looking for Jesus here. In a graveyard. You know something? People like to go to a dead church where they can blend if they're dead. You don't have to worship in a dead church. All you have to do is show up and watch the choir do it or the praise team. You don't have to respond in a dead church. Nobody is. Preacher himself has no passion, so your lack of passion won't show up. He's going to talk about what we're talking about in monotone.
Amen.
No passion. But you'll blend. You can be comfortable. You're not going to stick out. You're like all the rest. Lay down those that lay down with dogs. Get up with fleas. Birds of a feather. You need someone that'll spiritually challenge you.
So
I don't like. Yeah, for your flesh. Your flesh don't want to account. Your flesh don't want to be responsible. When you offer your flesh a cross, it's going to say, what? Take up my cross and follow who? Him instead of them? You got to be kidding me. No, God's not kidding you. He's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it. And you'll never find his life until you do it. Except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. You're empty, cold, and indifferent. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it brings forth fruit. Can you say, man? All the life in that seed is released through what looks like death, but it's really bringing life. Hallelujah. Sister Venable, God's going to use us somehow, some way. Because we are faithful to challenge and to serve the living and true God. 40 years we've done this. Honey, this is worth something. This church is worth something. This ministry is worth something. I will not devalue it. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? If you don't come, it don't mean it's not worth something. It means you just don't value it. Can you say amen? If you don't give, it don't mean it's not worth supporting. It means you don't see the value of it. Can you say amen? Sometime you're going to have to get a value adjustment. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. It may be in a hospital bed where there's nothing in the world that can help you. Your vices can't help you. Your self-indulgences can't help you. A man finally got his dream, and I got to hurry and close, but a man finally got his dream last week. He was a teacher at a middle school, and they all loved him, a teacher of science, and he made it fun. Is it Thurgood? It's a middle school in Florida. He always wanted to have a bar of his own. His dream was that if I had a bar of my own. In 1999, he bought him a brand new Kawasaki motorcycle. It's his dream to have a motorcycle. And he rode it to school, and everybody thought he was cool, and he was. Because anybody on a motorcycle is cool, just ask him. And him. And while you're asking, ask him. And while you're at it, ask me. Because at 14 years old, I had a BSA. And I want to tell you, I was cool. Give me some vanity. I wasn't saved then. I was cool. When I roared up on my BSA, people come on in little Cushman scooters. I pull right beside them at school and vroom, vroom, vroom. I didn't want them pipes not to rumble. I wanted them pipes that made some noise. I wanted them to know I was coming. When I got off my motorcycle, I had taps on my shoes. I couldn't tap dance a bit, but I had taps on my shoes. Horseshoe taps on the back and taps on the end. When I walked down the hall, I wanted to know I was coming.
You were old.
I walked down that hall. You could hear click, click, clickety, click, click. Here I come with my simulated. We couldn't afford a leather jacket. I had one in plastic ones with all the zippers on it. You know what I'm talking about. And pleather, plastic. I had on a pleather jacket. Oh, by the way, my hair was perfect. It was perfect. I went into a barber shop first time I got that haircut from school because now I was, you know, up. Doing something else, but anyway, when I got out of school, got married, I got my hair to look a little different. I was just interested in work and take care of a family. I went in to get my hair fixed just like I always liked it. I went in, the barber said, I haven't seen one of them in a long time. I was only about 20 years old. I was already outdated. He said a Hollywood flat top with sideburns, a duck tail, and fender skirts. See, I lost all y'all just then. I bet he had a fro that you wouldn't believe. I bet that thing, I don't know, I'm just thinking. You did? Okay, fess up. Anyway, Hollywood flat top, it was flat here, but it curled over in the front and came down at a peak right here. Come on, you with me? You remember that? You curl it over here. It's long in the front, but it's flat on the top. But it's not flat on the sides or the back. Hollywood flat top, it's flat, but there's enough here to curl over and come down in a peak right there. Yeah, Jimmy Dean. And then with fender skirts. That means it's long here, flat on top, but you pull this back. And where it meets in the back, it all meets in the back. You take your comb, you find the middle, and you go straight down, and it pulls the fender skirts down in the back. That's called a duck's tail. Hollywood flat top, fender skirts, and a duck tail. You thought only in Alabama? Still wear them. It's Alabama. You got. Hey, they still plow with a mule in Alabama. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. They changed my hair. But I had the motorcycle. This guy had the motorcycle. He had a good job. He was a celebrated teacher. They all loved him. Science teacher. His wife had left him or had died, I'm not sure which, but he was raising a teenage daughter, and a son. And he always dreamed of having his own bar. His own bar. So, you know, that was his dream. He's going to retire from teaching. He's going to run this bar, and
and he's got his motorcycle, which he loved.
Last week, after the bar closed, he's coming home. 2 weeks, he's had his bar. 2 weeks, he's got a taste.